All right, we're in Joshua, the book of Joshua. This is a study on biblical real estate. What do you think about that? So, most important place in all of creation, in the physical creation. The most important place in the spiritual realm, obviously, would be the New Jerusalem. All right, so anyway, I'll go ahead and open your Bible to the book of Joshua. Okay. And once again, let's just look at the map, just to make sure we have a bearing here on this. So we see the Dead Sea, and then the Sea of Galilee. Now the Jordan River, the length of the Jordan River from Dead Sea to Sea of Galilee is about 60 miles. So if you want to gauge this, now many people's thumb knuckle is about an inch. All right, so that's kind of a rule of measurement here. But if you want to use your thumb and see how many thumbs you can get in there. So I can get about three thumb knuckles between Dead Sea and Sea of Galilee. So about 60 miles or 20 miles per thumb knuckle. So I've got some long thumb knuckles, 20 miles. Think of that. So that's kind of a gauge for the map. All right. And likewise, if you wanted to say distance of, see, top Dead Sea to the Mediterranean, that'd be about two knuckles, about 40 miles. From Jerusalem, about a knuckle and a half, about 30, 35 miles. All right, so anyway, check out your knuckles here and see how they measure. But that gives you an idea on the map. All right, so on this then, of course, down at the bottom, the purple area is Judah, a very, very large area. And Simeon's area is within Judah. So Simeon basically has cities within Judah. And this is significant because Simeon and Levi were the two sons of Jacob who slaughtered the Shechemites, murdered them ruthlessly, and so the Lord judged them. So rather than them having territories as such, they had cities. Simeon's cities were within Judah, and the Levite cities were within the whole land of Israel. So anyway, you have that. Then, of course, above Judah is Benjamin. So we'll be talking about Benjamin today. And you see Jerusalem is right between Benjamin and Judah. And then to the left of Benjamin, you have Dan. Then above Dan, you have Ephraim. So Ephraim's one of the two sons of Joseph. And then Manasseh. Manasseh's in the light green. So Manasseh's on both right, east and west Jordan there. So that's the half tribe. Two and a half tribes over there on the east of Jordan are Reuben down at the bottom, Gad, and half tribe Manasseh. So here we have Ephraim and Manasseh. And so remember, these are the two sons of Joseph. So the tribe of Joseph has a great deal of territory. And so Judah and Joseph have the most territory of all the tribes there. And this is because the Lord blessed the men and their descendants, because these men were faithful to the Lord, and so he blessed them. And the blessing on these men continue on. You follow that? And likewise, I think there's a biblical a position here that a precedent that as we are faithful to the Lord, this can be borne out, the Lord's blessings on us and our faithfulness in future generations. So behooves us. And of course, we'll catch up with, or the Lord will catch up with our faithfulness when we get to heaven, and he'll reward us on our faithfulness or lack of faithfulness in heaven. So there are permanent consequences of faithfulness or unfaithfulness. All right, then above that you have Issachar, Zebulun, Asher. Now Asher is Luke chapter 2, I think about verse 36, refers to Anna. And Anna was from the tribe of Asher. So the tribe of Asher. I'm only bringing this out because Anna is recorded as being of the tribe of Asher. So there's some who come up with the theory of the lost tribes of Israel, then lost tribes of Israel and so on. Well, Anna knew what tribe she was from. Paul knew what tribe he was from. He's from the tribe of Benjamin. And the 12 tribes will be recognized during the tribulation time. So we have to be careful about getting caught up in all these theories, the lost tribes of Israel. And this is where the Jehovah Witnesses get involved in all this and so on. So anyway, then Naphtali's above that. And then way up in Naphtali, there's a city of Dan. See, so the Danites had the territory down below, but they moved north and conquered that city, slaughtered everybody there, and so they Danites were up there as well. So anyway, that kind of gives you a picture of what we have going on here. You'll notice in Ephraim, where Shiloh is. Now Shiloh, as we're studying 1 Samuel, in the afternoon, Shiloh is where now the new the new place of worship would be in Shiloh. It had been in Gilgal, but now it's moved over there to Shiloh under Samuel, and the Ark of the Covenant's in Shiloh. And then later on, when David is able to conquer Jerusalem, or Jebus down there, then the Ark of the Covenant moves from Shiloh down to Jerusalem. So these are just some of the basic considerations. after Solomon's sin, the Lord divided the land of Israel and the nation of Israel and the 12 tribes into 10 northern tribes and 2 southern tribes. So Judah and Benjamin were of the southern kingdom, and of the northern kingdom were the other 10 tribes. Including Simeon, but so we have 10 tribes versus 2 tribes, Jerusalem, or Judah rather, and Benjamin. So anyway, that's just kind of an overview of the land, what we're talking about, the terminology, and so on and so forth. But it gives you a visual idea of what's going on here. All right, now, back here in Joshua, I want to review a little bit here, chapter 17. So, chapter 17, again, before we get into 18. Remember now the children of Joseph. That's the 2 tribes of Manasseh and Ephraim. This is in 17:14. Children of Israel spake unto Joshua, saying, why hast thou given me but one lot and one portion to inherit, seeing I am a great people, for as much as the Lord hath blessed me hitherto? So here, just one lot. Well, you know, look at all that they do have. Look at all that they do have. They've got Ephraim, Manasseh on one side, Manasseh on the other side. So this indicates several problems that they had. One was not being content with what the Lord did give them. Think of all that the Lord gave them. And the other was the lack of faith, because what he did give them had giants. And giants, and they had chariots of iron and so on. And so they were to exercise faith. And so here we see the tribe of Joseph, children of Joseph, were not content. And what drove that in part was a lack of faith. So we need to make sure we have faith, obviously. And we ought to be content with what the Lord gives us. So the Lord's given us so much. We need to be content rather than greedy and covetous and so on. So I would say maybe any of the tribes that might say, we don't have enough, maybe that should have been Benjamin. They didn't say that. But the Manasseh and Ephraim, tribes of Joseph, said that. We don't have enough. Not enough. Why just one lot? We want more. Greed there. And now, there's a story told of a Jewish man who went to his rabbi, and he said, Rabbi, my living conditions are terrible. I've got a family of nine, and we're living in one room. Family of nine living in one room. So the rabbi said, all right, here's what you do. You get that goat of yours, and you bring it into the one room, and you come back in a week. Come back, see me in a week. So he does that. All right, this is great. I'll do that. Comes back in a week, and he says, Rabbi, my living conditions are worse than terrible. I mean, we've got a goat in there. It's smelly. It's messy. And now we got nine and a goat in our one room. So the rabbi said, all right, you take the goat out, and you come back in 1 week. So he took the goat out, came back 1 week, and said, Rabbi, the living conditions are wonderful. The goat is gone. So just remember, whatever you have, you don't have a goat living in your house, right? So be thankful for that. Thankful what you have. All right. So anyway, we'll move past goatology here and into chapter 18. All right, so in chapter 18, so here, as we've gone over this before, the whole congregation, it's all 12 tribes, assembled there at Shiloh. So we know where Shiloh is. So all 12 tribes. This would mean those from Gad and Reuben and the half-tribe Manasseh would assemble over there as well. And remember, Manasseh, Gad, and Reuben really weren't to go back into their own country or their land until everything was finished on the west side of Jordan. And so the whole congregation comes there. Shiloh is the place of worship. And they appoint some men here. So verse 2 says, and there remained among the children of Israel seven tribes which had not yet received their inheritance. And Joshua said unto them, the children of Israel rather, how long are you slack to go to possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers hath given you? So here he's challenging them. He's rebuking them. Why haven't you, you've gained the land. They had the northern campaign. They gained that. They were victorious up there. They had the southern. They had the central campaign. Why haven't you gone in now and started possessing and building and taking over and so on? And so he rebukes them for that. So so this prompts then Joshua to say, all right, we're going to map out the remaining land, basically, and I want three men to go out from every tribe. So these three men are to go out. And verse 4, so give out from among you three men of each tribe, and I will send them, and they shall rise and go through the land and describe it. So in describing here, they're writing it down. They're making a map to, in accordance with the inheritance of them, and they shall come again to me. All right, so they're to do this. So we've got seven tribes times three. That's 21 men go out. They're mapping out the land. They're mapping out the land. And verse 5, and they said, and they shall divide it into seven parts. Judah shall abide in their coast on the south, and also Joseph shall abide in their coast on the north. And ye therefore describe the land into seven parts, and bring scription hither to me that I may cast lots for you here before the Lord your God. So here's now, he's going to have to cast the lots. He's going to cast the lots before the Lord our God. And probably before the Ark of the Covenant, for that matter. But they're in Shiloh, the place of worship now. Then he goes on to say, but the Levites have no part among you, for the priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. So their inheritance is the priesthood of the Lord. Now, I mentioned this account before, and I'll mention it again when we come to Simeon. But if you look back there in Genesis chapter 34, we have Jacob goes into the land of Shechem, and he has a daughter. His daughter in 34:1 is Dinah. And so in 34:1 says, Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. So here Dinah wants to check out all the ungodly Canaanite women there in Shechem. All right, bad move. And so she's checking out the women. But while she's checking out the women, there's a man checking her out. And he's Shechem. His name is Shechem. The land's named after him. So notice, he saw, he took. All right? Here's some of the same verbs that show up in Genesis chapter 3. When Adam and Eve, even they saw, they took. They saw. I mean, this is on purpose. It's just a pattern. Seeing and taking. I see that, I want it, I'm taking it, and whether it's good or not, I'm taking it. So anyway, he raped her. And so this upsets the other sons, and especially it upset, of all of them, it upset Simeon and Levi. So in verse 25, so in 34:25 says, it came to pass on the third day, so anyway, they said, all right, if you want to marry our daughter and so on, you must be circumcised. So it says, when they were sore on the third day, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came upon the city boldly and slew all the males. And they killed them. They murdered them all. Murdered them all. So verse 30 says, Jacob said unto Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites, the Perizzites. And I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with a harlot? So notice the response here. Jacob's worried his family's going to be wiped out because of this. The brothers are saying what he did wasn't right. It's true, it wasn't right. But what they did wasn't right as well. They just murdered all the men there in the city. But the Lord's attitude was this, all right, I'm going to deal with Simeon and Levi. They're not going to have actual geographical territories. They're going to have cities. They're going to have cities within other tribes' lands. So the Simeonites, they had cities in the land of Judah. And the Levites had cities among the whole nation of Israel, but they didn't have their own geographical territory as such, any land. Now later on, the Levites came and stood with Moses in Exodus 28. You can read the passage there. But when he said, who will stand with the Lord? The Levites came forward and helped Moses and so on. So the Lord honored the Levites and allowed them to be ministers of the Lord and the Word of God and so on. So that's kind of a synopsis of all that. But here we're back here in chapter 18, Joshua chapter 18, and verse 7. So Levites have no part among you, for their priesthood of the Lord is their inheritance. So you see with the Levites, they did Levi did terrible sin, so there were consequences. But then he redeemed himself, as it were, and stood for the Lord and Moses when Moses needed help. And so the Lord did bless the Levites. They did get a blessing, you see. So when we do sin against the Lord, there are consequences. But these can be confessed, repented of, and then from that point on, the Lord can bless us. Although there's going to be some loss, there can still be blessing. You follow that? It's kind of like the analogy that you probably heard quite often when you find a diamond in the rough, as it were. It has to be cut away. So with your carats, major carats. By the way, the word carat comes from cut, the Hebrew word for cut. But you cut away that diamond, and so there's a lot lost there, but then you come down to something very beautiful and precious. But there's a lot of trimming away. And so anyway, this is what happened with the Levites. But verse 8, so we'll move on here. And the men arose and went away, and Joshua charged them that went to describe the land, saying, go and walk through the land and describe it, and come again to me, that I may cast lots for you before the Lord in Shiloh. So now he's casting lots. Actually, we saw earlier Eliezer's involved, and he's casting lots. And he's casting lots in the place of worship, Shiloh, and before the Lord. So in casting the lots, this is the Lord's will. Not Joshua, not Eliezer, not their will. I want this, I want that. No, I want this. No, I want this one over here. No, it's what the Lord gives you. So the Lord gives in his sovereignty whatever he gives us. And we need to be content with that. Accept it from the Lord. So, you know, as I've gone to the Philippines and so on, I visited a pastor who's out in the country, rural area there. He lived in a shack. I mean, poles with thatched roof. Of course, it's warm all year long. Lived by body of water, so he fished every day for his food. He had a goat, but I think he kept it outside. But he had a goat. He had some chickens. And that's how he lived. But he was a pastor. He loved the Lord. He was committed to the Lord. His family was committed to the Lord. They loved the Lord. They enjoyed what the Lord gave them. And had no complaints. And, you know, as I came back here and thinking, you know, some electrical gadget I have breaks down. And, oh, boy, this is the end of the world, you know. I mean, I've got to spend a lot of money and get this thing fixed. And this is, you know, and not content with what we have. But anyway, it's the Lord. So the Lord gave that pastor, that was his inheritance on earth, and he was content with it. He gives us an inheritance. Most of the third world nations look at us as multimillionaires. You know, the poorest poverty-stricken person in America has more wealth than most of the people around the world. You know that? People on food stamps, people in the government programs, they've got more available to them than most people around the world. And yet, so, you know, but when will we ever learn the lesson that wealth and riches and things and so on do not satisfy? When will we ever learn that lesson? Oh, when I'm 80 years old. Okay, well, what are you going to do in the meantime? You're going to spin your wheels trying to get satisfaction. The Lord's the one who satisfies, not the things of life. So anyway, we're back here, and so they make out their map. They go through the land, verse 9. The men went and passed through the land and described it by cities into seven parts in a book, and came again to Joshua to the host of Shiloh. So they go over these cities. Now, keep in mind, as far as we know, the Jews only burnt three cities, and that was in their central campaign. The other cities, they killed the people, but they left the cities remain. Of course, the harvest was there, and so they just took over the cities. But the cities would be in geographically ideal positions where there'd be running water and there'd be pasture land or whatever is available. So these cities, even the pagan Canaanites put cities up there where it was conducive to living. And that's true of cities today. Many cities are built by rivers and plush areas and so on. So they took over these cities, and so they mapped this all out. And Joshua cast lots for them in Shiloh before the Lord, and there Joshua divided the land unto the children of Israel according to their divisions. All right, now, verse 11 following takes us through the next seven tribes, starting with Benjamin. Now, as we begin to look at the next seven tribes, Benjamin's account has about 18 verses. And so Benjamin has about 18 verses relating to his land. After Benjamin, the rest of the tribes average out about 8 verses for their allotment of land. So we see a decreasing order here of Scripture referring to the inheritance. So this is done for several reasons, I think. But also, I think one of the main reasons is preference. So who is Benjamin? Well, Benjamin was the youngest son of the favored wife, Jacob's favored wife. And so now we've got Judah. All right, Judah. So he's the one through whom Messiah will come, the tribe of Judah, and he's the one who acted as a Messiah or a substitute for Benjamin. Then we have Joseph. Joseph is the one who ministered to his brethren and brought them into Egypt and took care of them for their lifetime. And now we have Benjamin. So Benjamin. Now, Benjamin, the name Benjamin means son of my right hand, son of my right hand. So let's look back here in Genesis on this. And we see a little background on this in 35, just 35. And here, here's Benjamin's birth. In verse 16 following, all right, so Genesis 35:16. And they journeyed from Bethel, and there was but a little way to come to Ephrath. And Rachel travailed, and she had hard labor. And it came to pass when she had was in hard labor that the midwife said unto her, Fear not, thou shalt have this son also. And it came to pass as her soul was departing, for she died, that she called his name Ben-Oni. So Ben, remember, is the Hebrew word for son. And Oni is a word for my sorrow, son of my sorrows. So she's calling him son of my sorrows as she's in hard labor here. Her life's on the line, and she eventually dies. So son of my sorrows. But his father called him Benjamin, son of my right hand, son of my right hand. And so that has to do with authority and the preference and so on and so forth. Son of my right hand. So, and then goes on, Rachel dies, buried on the way to Ephrath, which is Bethlehem. All right, so you can maybe see that, right. Bethlehem there on your map, just south of Jerusalem. All right, so anyway, we see his birth. And then later on in Genesis, one other thing about him in chapter 49. So in chapter 49, Jacob, or Israel, the father of the 12 sons, gives a prophecy concerning his 12 sons. And these relate to the sons and their tribe. So he mentions here in chapter 49, verse 27, he says, Benjamin shall raven as a wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. So he's likened unto a wolf and devouring prey and dividing so on. So Benjamin and the tribe of Benjamin became fierce warriors. They became fierce warriors here. And so if you want to look at several passages relating to Benjamin, let's look first of all in Judges chapter 3. And here we have 3:15 following. We have one of the judges. So God raised up these judges. And but in 3:15, but when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord raised them up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a man left-handed. By him, the children of Israel. Now, the fact that he's left-handed helped in the scenario here because he apparently kept his sword on the right side, whereas most right-handed people keep their sword or dagger on the right of their left hand so they can make the easy move like that. But he kept his on the right side so that left-handed he could bring the sword out or dagger out. And, of course, he... killed the king here with this trick of his. Eglon killed him and so on. But we see he was a Benjaminite. And then let's look at a couple other passages relating to the Benjaminites in chapter, let's see, we'll look here in First Chronicles chapter 12. And this gives us some of the men that identified with David when David needed help. First Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 2. And here it says, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even the Saul's children of Benjamin. So here they were skilled warriors, being able to use left hand and right hand. And it's interesting to focus on the Benjamites being able to use their left hand when their name means son of my right hand, but they were focused on being left-handers. And they were very adept in their abilities and so on. If you look back there again in Judges chapter 20, 20 verse 16, we see another statement about them, about the Benjaminites. Notice here, 2016, dealing with the Benjaminites, it says, among all this people were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hair breadth and not miss. So the focus on them being left-handed and also on slinging stones. Now David learned the skill of slinging stones. So this is when David was a shepherd, he learned this. No doubt he practiced and practiced and practiced, so he was good at it. And so slinging stones, this is one of their weapons. So these men were very proficient in slinging stones. David was, although David was a Benjamite. But this is one of their techniques. They were stone slingers and very effective on all that. All right, so anyway, we see Benjamites. They were effective warriors, skilled warriors. And they could throw these stones and hit things. It says hair breadth. So I think we take this literally. I don't know the distance there, but they were very expert on this. And so the Benjamites. Now, a couple other things we could consider here. Let's notice in 1 Samuel chapter 9. 1 Samuel chapter 9. Now, I'll be dealing with this message in the afternoon, so we're getting a double dose on this for some reason, because we need to connect all these dots here. 1 Samuel chapter 9, verse 21, when Samuel appoints and indicates he's going to anoint Saul, Saul says, am not I a Benjamite, 1 Samuel 9, 21, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all families? See, so the Lord picked out this humble individual, but he is a Benjamite. And he was the smallest of the tribes, which was the fact of the matter. Now, one other passage. The reason they were small has to do with the account of Gibeah. So this is in the book of Judges, once again, chapters 19 through 21. They were a small tribe, and they got smaller. So Judges chapter 19 and following. The account has to do with a Levite takes his concubine with him. He's traveling in the land of Benjamin only. And his concubine played the harlot with him. But anyway, he goes to the land, and then he leaves, and then he runs into an old man who tells him at Gibeah, so he's in Gibeah now, says, you come into my house, you and your concubine, you stay here, because there are sodomites outside. So I'm kind of surveying the whole thing. And the sodomites wanted a Levite, and so the old man says, no, here's my daughter and the concubine, and we'll send them out to you. It's kind of like we saw there with Lot. And so anyway, the men ravish the concubine there and leave her for dead. So she dies on the steps of this old man where the husband's living. So if you look there in Judges 19:29, here we see what he does with his concubine. He takes a knife, 12:29, cuts her up into 12 pieces, and sends her pieces out to the 12 tribes. I mean, this is brutal. And so when the tribes find out what had happened there through in Gibeon, Gibeah, in the territory of Benjamin, they come to the tribe of Benjamin to find out where are these men. We want to deal with them. And the Benjamites identified with the men, protected the men, and so the other tribes come after Benjamin and reduce the tribe down, Benjamin tribe down to 600 military men there. If you look there in chapter 20, verse 47. So, but 600 men turned and fled into the wilderness unto the rock of Rimmon and bode in the rock of Rimmon 4 months. So now we have out of the tribe of Benjamin, we're down to 600 military men left. And so the other tribes meet together and say, do we want to eliminate one of the tribes of the Lord? This is in 21:3, Judges 21:3. O Lord God of Israel, why is this come to pass in Israel that there should be today one tribe lacking in Israel? So they wanted to keep the 12 tribes together. I mean, after all, the brothers and tribes and relatives and so on. And so they find there's over there in Jabesh Gilead, there's 400 young virgins, so that 600 take them as wives, and then they needed 200 more wives, so they send them to Shiloh to get the other 200 wives. So this is how the book of Judges ends. So it's pretty gruesome here, but anyway, so the 600 get their wives so that they can perpetuate the tribe. So this is fascinating, although gruesome, if you want to read through this. But anyway, they were to get the final 200 daughters of those who were dancing there in Shiloh. This is in verse 23 of the last chapter. So the children of Benjamin did so and took them wives according to the number of them that danced, whom they caught, and they went and returned to their inheritance and repaired the cities and dwelt therein. So now the tribe of Benjamin can start to expand again. And the children of Israel departed thence at that time, every man to his tribe and to his family, and they went out from thence every man to his inheritance. All right, here's the final verse. In those days there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. This is how the book ends. So here, this is gruesome. But the tribe survived, you know, in very callous way, to be sure, and ungodly way, but they survived. So anyway, the tribe of Benjamin. So now the tribe of Benjamin gets an allotment. So now Judges obviously deals with activities occurring after Joshua. So we have the timeline there. Anyway, we're back here to the book of Joshua, chapter 18. The Benjamites there. And of course, as you read through here, you're going to find out that their borders parallel the border of Judah to their south, even going around Jerusalem, and the border to the north, which would be Ephraim. And so the cities and the mapping and so on of this basically is they're mapping out the territory of Benjamin with regard to the borders of Judah in the south and Ephraim in the north. Of course, the Jordan River is the east border there, and then they share a little bit of Dan, not much of a western border there. So we see their border, how they go through there and so on. And we can look there in verse 16. Verse 16 says, the border came down to the end of the mountain that lieth before the valley of the son of Hinnom, and which is in the valley of the giants on the north, and ascended to the valley of Hinnom, to the side of Jebus, that's Jerusalem, on the south, and ascended to En-Rogel. So this is very, very similar to Judah's border there in Joshua chapter 15, verse 8. So a great deal of similarity there over all this. All right, well, next time we'll finish up the chapter here and then move on to chapter 19. This is Simeon's allotment, and see some details there as well. Amen. Our Father, we thank you for this time once again. We thank you for the scriptures and opportunity to study and see these things and make the application to our lives. We pray that you'll help us to be content with what we have and live by faith and conquer the battles and the obstacles you have before us by faith, we pray. Bless each of us now, we ask for it. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.